All right. Well, let's go ahead and we'll go to Galatians chapter number 4. Galatians chapter number 4. A lot of you are looking at that sign. Miss Nan likes that. Miss Nan likes it when I put pictures up that are funny. All right. But that's basically what we're talking about tonight, how we're not going to return to the law. And that sign is there because when you return to the law, you are going to fall. And that's exactly what that's saying. When you go back from grace to the law, you are sure to fall. So Galatians 4, and we'll begin reading in verse number 8, and we'll read through verse 18 tonight. We read the first 7 verses last week and expounded upon them. And now he continues the conversation in verse number 8. So Paul says this. He says, "Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather, are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements of the world, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you or for you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then this blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you." So we're trying to take these verses tonight and give you a little bit about what Paul is talking. But of course, if you were here last week, we considered that before we were converted to Christ, you and I were slaves. The Bible teaches that from cover to cover, that not only are we in bondage to our sin, but we are also in bondage, verse 3 says, under the elements of the world. And we talked about we're in bondage to basically religion. The elements of the world is that doctrine that taught that we must do this and be good enough to be accepted by God. And you know, all of us, the Bible says, were in bondage to that. A religion that says, I must be good enough. And I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but every single false religion in the world, and by the way, if it's not Christianity, it's a false religion. Every single false religion in the world, that's basically their teaching. That if you want to gain eternal paradise, that if you want to get to whatever God it is that they worship, your good better outweigh your bad. That is the essence of nearly every religion in the world. And quite honestly, if we're being honest with ourselves, when we grow up and we're really not sure of things, that's all of our inclination as well. We believe that we must be more good than bad. And if we're not, God will not accept me into His kingdom. We all have that inclination in our mind, but I'm thankful for the day I got saved. And on that day I got saved, God came to me, and God revealed the gospel to my heart, and the gospel taught me that it is not my goodness that saves me, it is Christ alone that can save me. And that's what God taught me that day while I was sitting on that school bus when I was 12 years old. He said, "Justin, stop trying to save yourself. Here's the gospel. It can save you. Only Christ alone can save us." And when He saved us, when we trusted in Him, chapter 4 says He redeemed us. And He also adopted us into the family of God. Now He's our Father, as we talked about last week. And therefore, when that happened, He made us free not only from our sin, but He also made us free from religion that said we need to be good enough. And you see, that's exactly what happened in Galatia. They were born again. They were set free by Christ, and they became the children of God. That's good news, isn't it? They got saved. But of course, you know there's bad news. Because you see, what happened was instead of this church moving forward in their Christian life, guess what happened? They started moving backward in their Christian life. How many of you know when we're born again, we're born as children? We're children in the faith. We're babes in Christ. How many of you know when a baby is born, whether they're 2 months, 3 months, they're not supposed to stay that little, right? They're supposed to be fed. They're supposed to grow. They're supposed to become an adult. And it's the same way in the Christian life. When we are born again, we are born as little babes. But you know, we're not supposed to stay that way, are we? We're supposed to grow in our Christian life. But you see, the Galatians, instead of growing and moving forward, they begin to move backwards. Because they went from religion to Christ, and guess what? They went right back to religion. From law to grace, and then from grace all the way back to the law. And that's tonight what you call a relapse. A relapse in verses 8 through 11. I want you to look at what Paul says. "Howbeit then, when you knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods." In other words, all that's saying is this: before you and I knew God in the gospel, you were in bondage to these elements. The elements that taught religion is the way to be saved. But look at verse 9. "But now," in other words, something has changed. "After that you have known God," or rather God has known you. And by the way, it matters whether we know God, but you know what matters more? Whether God knows us. That's what matters more in a relationship form. He says, "But now, after that you have known God," or rather God knows you, "why are you going back to these elements? Why are you going back to the law? Why are you going back to religion? Is it because you desire to be in bondage again?" That's exactly what he asked in verse number 9. Because as I said, these Christians were saved by grace through faith. They were given salvation. But now listen, this is the whole point of Galatians. Now that they're saved, the Judaizers have come to them and taught this: unless you keep the law, you're going to lose that salvation. Unless you do this and do that, you are in danger of losing your salvation, and it's not going to be real. Now, this isn't a doctrine that just goes back 2,000 years ago, that was way back there and stayed back there. This is a doctrine still being taught today in the year 2020. And it's really a one-word doctrine called legalism. Am I right? Anybody ever heard of legalism? This is basically what this doctrine is. Listen to what legalism teaches. It teaches that in order for God to fully accept me as His child, I better be right all the time. In order for God to love me, I better wake up and read my Bible every morning. In order for God to accept me, I must pray 3 times like Daniel prayed every day. In order for God to accept me, I have to do all of these things, and if I don't, man, I'm in big trouble. Because I just may lose the salvation that He gave me. Legalism is another word for saying faith plus works salvation. Jesus plus you equals salvation. That's basically what it's teaching. That faith is good, but you better do your part in order to be saved. Can I tell you, we don't have a part in salvation. Christ said on the cross, "It is finished." That means He did the whole part for us. The only part we do is receive what He did. That's it. Because legalism in that form, do you realize that doesn't bring freedom? It doesn't, does it? Jesus said, I opened it back here on this Bible. John 8. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Legalism does not make you free. It puts you right back in bondage. And that is not what Jesus said should happen when you know the truth. That's not what He said. You see, people who are legalists, listen to this, You serve God not because you love to. You serve God because you're scared not to. That's the difference. Some legalists are saved, I'll be honest with you. They are. Some people just think that. But they're still in bondage to religion. They serve God, listen, not because they love to serve God. They serve God because they are scared not to serve God. And here's the question I want to ask you tonight. Why do you serve God? Here's another question. It applies for right now. Why did you come to church tonight? Was it just because it's Wednesday and that's what we're supposed to do? Or is it because your heart was so much overflowing with the love of Christ that you said, man, I just can't wait to go to church tonight? You see, serving God matters, doesn't it? God wants us to serve Him, but more important than Him wanting us to serve Him is the motive for which we serve Him. The motive. Why do we do what we do? Why do I stand up here and preach twice a week? Why do you teach Sunday school? Why do you come to church? Why do you serve Him? Is it because you think you have to, or is it because, man, you're just so in love with Jesus that you want to? That should be the answer. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, listen to what he said. He said, I can have all knowledge. I could memorize Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. I could speak in the most amazing voice you've ever heard, give the greatest sermons that were ever heard. And as a matter of fact, he said this. He said, I could give my body to be burned for you. And yet, if I have not love, who cares? You know what he's saying? He said, I can do all these forms of service, yet if my motive is not because I love Jesus, it profits nothing. And one day we are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, give an account for how we served Him. And you know what's going to be brought up? Our motive for serving Him. And that's why Paul said, man, you got to do it with love. Because unless you're doing it with love, there's really no reason to profit. It's not going to profit me and it's not going to profit you. If I'm up here for any other reason tonight besides the fact that I love Jesus, not going to profit us. Our motive is what matters. We don't serve God because we have to. We serve God because we want to. That's what He wants. That's why He put that tree in the Garden of Eden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, I don't want robots who have to serve me. I want people that want to serve me, that want to do what I tell them to do. But you know what? I'll just be honest with you. Every single one of us can be a tidbit legalistic, can't we? I've just brought it to all of our minds. Because sometimes we just come to church just because we have to, man. I'll be honest. Now listen, let me tell you a story about my form. Growing up, my parents and my pastor always said, before you go to sleep, you ought to pray. Amen, that's a good idea, isn't it? Before you go to bed, you ought to pray. So that's what I did growing up. But I can remember, I was probably about 10 years old. And for some reason, I was wore out. And before I could pray in my bed, I went to sleep. Just fell asleep. And I remember waking up and I looked at my clock and it said 4 a.m. And I said, oh my God, I am so sorry. And I for real thought that God was ticked at me. That God was so mad at me, and it came to the point where I was scared to death that God was going to allow a kidnapper to come in and get me just because I didn't ask Him to protect me. I ain't kidding. Every night I prayed, God, please protect me tonight. That was my prayer. And because I thought I didn't pray that, man, I'm done. Here He comes. You know what that's called? Legalism. That was me saying, because I didn't do what I was supposed to do, God's real mad. Because I didn't do what I was supposed to do, God really doesn't love me anymore. Can I tell you, that's not what the gospel teaches, is it? Because as a matter of fact, we didn't do anything to be accepted by God in the first place. So there's nothing we can do to be disaccepted by God, if you want to say that. But all of us have that form in the back of our minds or the front of our minds that, man, if we don't do such and such, God's done with me. God no longer accepts me. I'm going to have to earn my salvation all over again. And these Christians in Galatia, man, they're actually being taught that. Do you believe that? They're being taught that by the Judaizers. That unless you keep the law, unless you do what you're supposed to do, God no longer accepts you unless you do it all the time. But of course, the Apostle Paul comes along and he says, no, that's not the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says this, we are no longer under the law because Christ hath redeemed us from the law, verse 5. And man, the teaching of Scripture is very clear. And I want you to listen to this because this is where we're about to take a turn. We're about to get a little bit deeper tonight, okay? The Scripture teaches in the New Testament over and over and over and over and over, we are not under the law, right? Romans 6:14, you are not under the law, but under grace. John 1:17, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Romans 10, verse 4, Christ is the end of the law to all that believe. Galatians 3:25, we read it a few weeks ago. After faith has come, you are no longer under a schoolmaster. You are no longer under the law after you trust in Christ. That's what the teaching of the New Testament is. When you come to Christ, listen, you are no longer under the law. Now, I'm going to tell you what that means here tonight, okay? Because that teaching sounds good, but really, we really don't know what it means. No longer be under the law. Now, does this mean this? Man, we should just throw away the Ten Commandments. Does it mean because we are no longer under the law, we should throw away the Ten Commandments? Obviously not. Because do you ever read in Galatians where Paul says, guys, I am absolutely ticked off that you're keeping the Ten Commandments? Does he ever say that? Or does he say, listen, guys, we're no longer under the law. You know what that means, boys? It says honor your father and your mother. But since we're no longer under it, who cares? Don't honor them. Disrespect them. Do whatever you want to do. Is that what he says? So it is obvious. Listen. It is obvious when he says we are no longer under the law, that's not what it means. That's not what it means. You can just throw it out and do whatever you want to do. That's not what it means. Now, let me say this. Did you know 9 of the 10 commandments are repeated in the New Testament? 10 commandments, of course, were in the Old Testament. 9 of them are repeated in the New Testament. Anybody want to take a guess on which one is not? Anybody know? Remember it says, thou shalt keep the Sabbath and keep it holy? That's not mentioned in the New Testament. Pretty interesting. You study that for yourself. We don't have time to get into that tonight. Listen, to no longer be under the law does not mean we throw out the Ten Commandments. All right? You say, well, what does it mean that we're no longer under the law? To understand that, you have to understand this. The law is broken up into 3 divisions. 3 divisions, okay? Number one, you're going to find the moral law. That is found in Exodus 19 and 20. You know what that is? That's the Ten Commandments. God's morals are based upon the Ten Commandments. That's where He lays it out for us. The second division of the law is this. The social law. The social law. You say, what is that? That is found in Exodus 21 through 24. You say, what's the social law? Social law says an eye for an eye. A tooth for a tooth. So it's basically governing the people with the people. That's the social law. How the people are to be governed. Did you know the social law also says this? Stone people who commit adultery. If you're found committing adultery on your husband or your wife, you're going to be stoned to death. God's law required that. Matter of fact, if you found a homosexual in the camp, you know what you're supposed to do to them? Stone them and kill them. Those who break the Sabbath, do you know what the law says? Stone them. And kill them. Do you also know what the social law says? Whosoever curses his mother and his father shall be put to death. You and I as teenagers would have been in big trouble. All of that, now we'll get back to that in a second. But also the social law had what is called the feast. This is what I really want you to understand, okay? The social law required the people of Israel to keep these feasts. Every week on Saturday they had the feast called the Sabbath. The Sabbath. Every single Saturday they were supposed to keep that feast. Every month they had a festival called the New Moon Festival. Every single month. Well, every season, spring and fall, they had festivals like Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, all of these feasts where everybody would come to Jerusalem and they would celebrate. But also every seventh year or 70 year, they would have what is called a Jubilee or a sabbatical year, okay? So God says you must keep these feasts every week, the Sabbath, every month, the new moon, every season, the Passover, and every seventh year and 70th year, the Jubilee and the sabbatical. Those were the laws there. I want you to notice that. Days, months, times, and years. That's in verse 10, but we'll get to that in a second. That's the social law, okay? Thirdly, you're going to find the ceremonial law. Exodus 25, really through 40. So what is that? That was when God commanded the people every single day you must bring a lamb, a goat, a bull, whatever it is that you have, bring it to the tabernacle, kill it, shed its blood on the altar so that your sins might be covered. Right? We all knew how that takes place in the Old Testament. That also talked about the priesthood and the temple. So, the three categories of the law are that. The moral law, the social law, and the ceremonial law. So, when Paul says in the New Testament, we are no longer under the law, what's he talking about? Which law are we no longer under? Now, it's obvious we're no longer under the ceremonial law, am I right? That's the reason why when I come to church every day and I study here, I don't bring a goat with me. Because I don't have to kill it in order for my sins to be forgiven. Why? Because Jesus went to the cross, fulfilled that, shed His blood once and for all. So Jesus came and He fulfilled the ceremonial law. That's why we're no longer under that law, because Jesus fulfilled it. Alright? So it's obvious. We're no longer under the ceremonial law. What about the social law? Well, that's an interesting topic right there. And I'll tell you why. You need to understand this. Because did you know there are a lot of non-believers in this world that know the Bible better than we do? A lot of atheists know the Bible front to back better than we do. I saw on Facebook the other day, somebody put up something about a rainbow and gay pride and all this stuff. Somebody was bold enough to comment back and say, God says the rainbow is not anything about that. It's about His covenant that He made with planet Earth. And by the way, the Bible also says that being gay is a sin. The Bible says, he says, that's not my opinion, that's just what the Bible says, and I'm just telling you. Well, this guy replied back. I love watching stuff like this. Drama. He says, you want to talk about what the Bible says? He says, so the Bible says that me being gay is wrong. And he replies back, he said, well, did you know the Bible also says that if your son disobeys you, you're supposed to stone him? He said, did you know also the Bible says in Deuteronomy 25 that if a woman gets involved in an altercation between two men, her hand is supposed to be cut off? So he says, you want to talk about what the Bible says? Let's talk about it. He says, why aren't you stoning your child for disobeying you? Why aren't you cutting off the woman's hand when she gets involved in an altercation? You know what happened? He didn't say nothing back. You know why? Because he didn't have the answer. He said, I don't know. The Bible does say that. But why don't we have to do that? You want to know why? Because we're no longer under the social law. That's why. That was the Old Testament. Did you know we're now under the New Testament? That's why. So when somebody comes and they want to debate on you about that and say the Bible says this in the Old Testament, why aren't you doing that? Why are you eating red meat? You say, well, that's the old covenant. We're now under the new covenant. So we're no longer under the social law. That's why I don't go around stoning people that are gay. And that's why we don't stone people who commit adultery, even though sometimes you really want to. That's why we don't stone people like that. And can I tell you, that's why we don't go to these feasts every year either. We don't go to these feasts every year, these days and months and seasons and years, because we're no longer under that. Look at verse 10. Galatians 4. Paul says, you're observing days, Sabbath, months, new moons, times, that means seasons, Passover, the Pentecost, tabernacles, and years. He said, you're going back to all of that. Now, the problem wasn't that they were keeping the feast. I want you to know that. The problem was the reason why they were doing it. And the reason why they were going to these feasts was they believed that unless they do it, they couldn't be saved. All right? So that's the reason why Paul calls them out on it. He says, you're going and doing these things not because you want to. You're doing them because you think if you don't, you won't be saved. Do not go back under the law. Now, we left out one, didn't we? We're obviously no longer under the ceremonial law because we don't kill animals for our forgiveness. We're obviously not under the social law because we don't go around stoning people, because that was for the nation of Israel and we're not a nation like Israel. You say, well, what about that first one? That's a tough one to answer. Because I just said we must not throw away the Ten Commandments because they are something that is a profit to us. I believe that along with a lot of many people, that moral law is still alive and real today. But I want you to listen to this. The Ten Commandments are not there to save us. They are there to show us how far short we fall of God's will. That's the whole reason God gave the Ten Commandments. Not so we would keep them in order to be saved, but so we would look at it and say, man, I fall short of God. That's the whole point. And also so we would look at them and say, man, I need mercy. That's the point of the Ten Commandments. For us to look at that and say, I fall short of that every day and I need something else to save me other than that thing. That's why. And man, so often growing up, yeah, we ought to be taught the Ten Commandments. Paul teaches them in the New Testament. But we ought never teach that we need to do that to be saved. We ought to show people we can't do this and we need to be saved. That's the whole point. Now, Franklin Graham answered this question for me. What does it mean to no longer be under the law? And I want you to listen to what he said. The social laws have passed away because the church is not a nation like Israel. The ceremonial laws of sacrifice, priesthood, and temple have also passed away because Jesus fulfilled them in His sacrifice. However, the basic moral laws of the Old Testament are clearly reflected in the New Testament as guidelines for the Christian life. And once we accept God's free gift of salvation, the moral law becomes how we live out our new life in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the moral law, those Ten Commandments, aren't for us to look at and demanding our obedience. These laws are something that are now written in our heart and we want to keep them because we love Jesus. See, in Exodus, it was written on stone. The Bible says now it's written in here. And we don't keep them to be saved. Can I tell you something? We keep them because we are saved. And we want to strive to please Him. And you know, that's why Paul is so upset in Galatians. You see why now? That Paul is so mad, he's angry, he's upset. Because these false teachers are coming in and saying, man, you've got to keep the law to be saved, church. Let me tell you something. Somebody comes in here in 2 or 3 weeks when I'm not here and says that, somebody walk up here and kick them in the face. Amen, I give you permission. The pastor said I can kick you in the face with these leather-toed boots. Because that's something called false teaching. And I don't know if you're supposed to kick them in the face, but that's the book of Isaiah. Amen. These Christians are literally trying to do what Christ has already done. You understand that? They're trying to do what Christ has already done. We can't add to the work of Christ. We can only accept the work of Christ. And that's what Paul teaches. That's a long first point, wasn't it? Yeah. Not only a relapse, but I want you to see a reminder. You see, they went back to the law. Paul's trying to get them to understand, man, it's grace. You stay in grace to the day you die. Reminder. Verse number 12. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are. All that's saying is, listen, I used to be under that law stuff. He says, but now I've come to grace and I've been set free. He says, I desire that you'd be the way that I am. Not under the law, but under grace. That's all that's saying. Verse 13. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. Verse 14. And my temptation was in my flesh, and you despised it not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Jesus Christ. I want to stop right there. Because verse 13 and 14 is actually a kind of a personal testimony of Paul. Because verse 13 says, you know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel to you. That same word is bodily sickness. You know how through me being bodily sick I preached the gospel to you. You know what he's referring to? Back in Acts 13 and 14, it's not recorded for you, but it's recorded here. He said, when I came to Galatia and I preached the gospel to you, I wasn't really that healthy. He says, as a matter of fact, I felt awful. I was weak. I was sick in my body. And yet, you know what I did? I still gave you the gospel. And he says, and when I came in there, you recognized that I was weak. You recognized I was sick. And yet you didn't cast me out. Because in that day, if you were sick, if you were weak, that meant God was judging you for your sin. Wouldn't that be awful? Anytime you get the cold, that means God's mad at you. That's what they taught. Anytime you get the flu, God is real mad at you because you've committed sin. That's what they taught. But Paul says, not you. He says, I came in sick and you received me. And I praise the Lord for that. But you see, as you get deeper into that, look at verse 15. I want you to look at how much they loved Paul. This church loved Paul pretty much the same way y'all love me. It's amazing. Look at it. Where is then this blessedness you spake of? I bear you record. Watch this. If it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. You want to talk about love? That's love right there. Carol, would you pluck out your own eyes and give them to me? Say yes. Carol loves me. You would do that. That's love, isn't it? Huh? Come on now. Not that much, huh? Man, isn't that wild? Paul said, I bear you record. As a matter of fact, more than likely one of them walked up to Paul and said that. He said, man, if it was possible right now, I would. The guy says, or woman, whoever it may have been. He says, I would give you my eyes if it were possible. And I don't know about you, Miss Nan. That sounds like some Romeo and Juliet stuff. Right? Do anything for the other person. That's what they're saying. But also, that gets us a little bit deeper. If you look into it, that shows you what was wrong with Paul. Doesn't it? There was something wrong with Paul. And they said, Paul, we would give you our eyes. Why? Because obviously there was something wrong with Paul's eyes. So that was something messed up with Paul. That's how he was weak. He was sick. He had problems with eyes. Really, his whole life from the time we meet him. And more than likely, it was because he was stoned in Acts chapter number 14. By the way, when you're stoned, that means rocks are flying at you, hitting him right in the face. So that could have had to do with why he's now partially blind. And I don't know if you know this or not, but Paul didn't write half of his letters that we have in the New Testament. You know what he did? He spoke them and somebody wrote them for him. All right? The only one he wrote, really, that we know is Galatians. Because in chapter 6, verse 11, he says, you see how large a letter I've written. I had to write it big so I could see it. But the other one, somebody else wrote them for Paul. Because to be honest with you, he couldn't really see that good. Paul couldn't see. And here's the principle I want you to get out of this. You remember Job in the Old Testament? I pray that none of our lives would go through what Job had to go through. Right? You wouldn't wish that on your worst enemy, I don't think. Job lost his whole family in one day, besides his wife. Job lost all of his cattle and his possessions in one day. And then probably a week or two later, at least he's got his health. At least he's fine. But you know what happened? He lost his health in one day. Everything. Gone. Family, possessions, riches, and my goodness, even his health. Some of you know how precious health is, right? Health is a precious thing, and Job even lost that. But you know what? Throughout the whole book, he never cursed God for it one time, did he? But you know what he did do? He did question God. He did. People don't say that, but he questioned God. He said, God, why are you doing this? But he had to deal with the answer when God gave it to him. He questioned God, but you know what? He kept serving God in the midst of all that. I thought about this in my office this week. Paul is almost the New Testament Job. Almost. Paul, as we see now, he can hardly see. He has great bodily pain from the time he got saved until the time he died. He's in great bodily pain. You know what also he went through? Every town he went to, people criticized him. People yelled at him. People hated him. People brought up false accusations against him. And not only is he fighting people, he is fighting literal demons. Demons were out to destroy Paul. He's going through all of this mess. If anybody had a reason to quit, it was Job and it was Paul. More than likely, God would have said, you know what? But you know what? Neither one of them did they? What did Paul say in 2 Timothy? I have finished the race. You know what that means? It got hard. It was tough to do another lap. But God, I never one time quit. He said, and I'm about to cross that finish line. And I sure enough ain't about to quit now. Job did the exact same thing. He never quit. Boy, he got real slow. But you know what? He kept on stepping. He said, because God, He's worth it. He's worth it. And he kept on. Now what I want to ask you tonight is, what does it take to make us quit? I'll be honest with you. Sometimes it's stuff this big. I am so good at taking a pebble of a problem and making a boulder out of it. It's that big, but by the time it gets here, it's this big. I say, you know what, man, I'm just done with this. I don't know about all this stuff no more. We all come to that point where we say, you know what, my body, my mind, my critics, the devil, I'm just done with this stuff. But you know what, we all need to take into account the old song. I have decided to follow Jesus. And what's the next few words? No turning back. And that's what Paul says as he's rounding this track in his Christian life. And boy, it sure is getting hard. It sure is getting hard. But I'm not going back. It sure is getting hard. But I've decided to follow Him. And I'm not going back there. So he kept on trucking. He said, until I get to that finish line, I'm not turning back. I'm not turning back. Isn't that amazing? You see now that Paul was not only experiencing mental stuff with demons, critics, he was experiencing bodily pain, as a lot of you are going through as well. And even in the midst of that bodily pain, that mental pain, that pain nearly every day of just going through stuff, man, he said, I've decided to follow Jesus. And because of that, I'm not turning back. And he reminds them of that tonight. And I want to remind you of that tonight. And I want to remind myself of that tonight. Just in case that didn't help y'all, it was to help me. To remind ourselves that our body's going to get weak. That's what happens in this world. It gets weak. Critics are going to be there and say, why are you continuing to do what you're doing? There's no use. The devil is sure enough going to be there to say, you might as well quit. What's the point now? But you know who's also going to be there? Jesus is going to be there. And the Bible says He's at the finish line. And we're to look unto Him, the author and the finisher of our faith. The voice of this world is sure loud. But I pray that the voice of God would be even louder in our minds. Because that's what will keep us moving forward. Is His voice being louder than any other voice. Keep it in your mind. Keep it in your heart. And decide to follow Him. Because I want to be in that place when you say to me, Justin, I've finished. I've finished. And I'm going home. I'm going home. Father, we thank You so much for this Word tonight. And God, I just pray that You would help us to just remember what You've done for us. That no matter how hard it got for You, You carried the cross all the way up the hill. And You didn't stop there. But You let them drive the nails in Your hands and feet. And You still didn't stop there. But You gave Your last breath because You loved us. So God, I pray that we might have the courage, the humility, and the faith that we need to do that exact same thing for You. To not quit on You until we give our last breath and we say, I've finished. God, help us to finish. Help us to have faith in You. And God, help us to realize that we're not going alone, but You are right beside us, walking the whole entire race. We thank You and we praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.